So if you stand with me for the reading of the word, Exodus 30, 22 through 23. And the word of our Lord. Moreover, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, also take for yourself quality spices, 500 shekels of liquid myrrh, half as much sweet-smelling cinnamon, 250 shekels, 250 shekels of sweet-smelling cane, 500 shekels of cassia, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, and a hin of olive oil. And you shall make from these a holy anointing oil, an ointment compounded according to the art of the perfumer. It shall be a holy anointing oil. With it you shall anoint the tabernacle of meeting and the ark of testimony, the table, and all the utensils, the lampstand and its utensils, the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offering with all of its utensils, and the laver and its base. And shall consecrate them that they may be most holy. Whatever touches them must be holy. And you shall anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them that they may minister to me as priests. And you shall speak to the children of Israel, saying, this shall be a holy anointing oil to me throughout your generations. It shall not be poured on man's flesh, nor shall you make any other like it according to the composition. It is holy and it shall be holy. And whoever compounds any like it, whoever puts any of it on an outsider shall be cut off from his people. And Heavenly Father, again, as we come, Lord God, and we look at these passages in the book of Exodus of the tabernacle, here the anointing oil, Lord God, deep significance for us, Lord, in this period that we live in. Father God, I pray that you would open up our hearts and minds to look deeply into your word tonight, that we would wrap our minds and our hearts around, Lord God, the significance of what your word is saying to us here, because it can make all the difference, Lord God, in our lives. And Father, we pray this in Jesus' name, amen. So again, you come to a passage and you ask yourself, what does this recipe, okay, of oil have anything to do with us? And in the scriptures, okay, oil, okay, is always a typology of what? Of the Holy Spirit, right? So if we understand the anointing in 1 John 2:20, it says, but you have been anointed by the Holy Spirit and you all have knowledge. 2 Corinthians chapter 1:21, and it is God who established us with you in Christ and has anointed us. So there is a direct correlation with the anointing of the Holy Spirit and what, again, this typology that we have here in the book of Exodus. So I want to share some thoughts with you. The first one, the anointing, a sweet aroma. Okay, and I think you see that very clearly here. It mentions it twice, sweet-smelling cinnamon, sweet-smelling cane. If you've ever smelled myrrh, liquid myrrh, it's got a sweet, you know, pleasant aroma. And again, this concept of these quality spices, this was a carefully measured recipe, okay, of high-quality spices to create a sweet-smelling aroma that would basically permeate the entire tabernacle. How many of you realize that you all carry a fragrance with you? To some people, it's sweet. And to some people, you smell like hell. Literally. I wasn't using slang there. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2, 14 through 16. I'm going to read in the New Living Translation. So it says here, but thanks be to God who made us his captives and leads us along in Christ's triumphal procession. Now, wherever we go, he uses us to tell others about the Lord and to spread the good news, like a sweet perfume. Our lives are a fragrance presented by Christ to God. Now watch this. But this fragrance is perceived differently by those being saved and those perishing. To those who are perishing, we are a fearful smell of death and doom. You stink. Have you ever seen that? People who don't want to hear the gospel, people who don't want to repent, people who want nothing to do with Jesus, and you're sharing the gospel with them. I mean, I'll tell you something. I stink to some people. I've seen people come in here on a Sunday, a Wednesday night, and I'll tell you something, man, they leave here, sometimes they leave here at the beginning of the message, they leave here in the middle of the message. I stink. I'm the smell of damnation to them. I'll tell you something. You understand that if all men, I think this was in Luke chapter 6, Jesus said, if all men think that you smell good, he said, woe is you. Okay, it's not quite, okay, I'm paraphrasing. Jesus said, woe is you when people speak well of you. If people are always speaking well of you, you ain't sharing the gospel. I can tell you that right now. So there are people that we're going to have a very bad odor, okay, too. And then it goes on and says, but to those who are being saved, we are a life-giving perfume. I think about this. You share the gospel with somebody who is really open to the gospel, somebody who knows that they're a sinner, that knows that they need to be saved, and suddenly you share that good news with them, and maybe they're hearing it for the first time. Do you ever see the way those people respond to you? It's a beautiful thing. But you're a sweet-smelling perfume that is just literally being poured out over their life. But again, to those who are being saved, we are a life-giving perfume. And who is adequate for such a task as this? You know, this is a challenge. Like, are you adequate to go out and to be that aroma in the world, again, that will be very sweet to those who are going to receive it, and it's going to be a stench to those who reject it? So that, again, that is the anointing of the Spirit. You can't do that on your own. The second here is the anointing of holiness. So in Exodus chapter 30, verse 25, it says, and you shall make from these a holy anointing oil. It was to be holy. An ointment compounded according to the art of the perfumer. It shall be a holy anointing oil. Let me give you a test here. What is the Hebrew word for holy? You want to learn this one. Who said that? Kodosh. The Kodosh. Kodosh, Kodosh, Kodosh. Holy, holy, holy is God Almighty. The oil is the kadosh, it is the kadosh of God. When God says to his people Israel and to us the church, and he says, be kadosh as I am kadosh, what does it mean? The word kadosh speaks about being consecrated. The oil was a specially consecrated oil. It was dedicated to a very special thing, to the anointing of the tabernacle. It was a hallowed thing. The concept of the kadosh is it is separated for a very special use. So when you get into the New Testament, you see sanctified. All these words are basically, they have the same root. Okay, and what you find is there are just different prefix, suffix that are added to them that changes the beginning of the word, the end of the word. For those of us, and by the way, I can throw myself in that category and how bad my English was and understanding, you know, I had to take special English courses when I first went to college because my English was so horrible from grammar school and college. I didn't understand what a prefix it, you know, was. But, I understood a noun, I understood a verb, never quite got adverbs, okay, or adjectives. Had to learn those things over again. But essentially what the concept is, the kadosh, holiness. Okay, separateness. So when you see the sanctified, you are the sanctified of God. Each of the epistles will start with that. You are been set apart by God. Saint, same word, kadosh. That you are now a holy person who has been set apart by God. So the oil is holy. Look at what the Word of God says of us in 1 Peter chapter 2, 9 through 11. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Again, you take that word. In the Greek is hagios. And again, in the Hebrew, it's kadosh. A kadosh nation, a peculiar people. I'm going to get into that word peculiar in a little while. That you should show forth the praise of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God. That's the picture of being the kadosh. We have been separated from the world to be the people of God. And it says, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. It says, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. Folks, this is not our world. Did you see the celebration, the Super Bowl celebration this weekend? Did you watch the halftime show? If you saw by the way, I was driving my daughter in the snowstorm. I was driving Rachel and little John Carlo home. John, big John, was working. I didn't see it, but in the morning I had been given, I sent an email of it. And as soon as I saw it, again, this is the celebration of the world. It was a demonic, let me tell you, it was a demonic introduction to Satanism. And I mean, I'm going to show you segments of it on Sunday morning. If you're thinking, ladies, about having your hair curled, don't do that because your hair will be curled when you see this. Don't get a perm. I'll perm your hair. And for those of you like Miguel and myself, maybe our hair will grow miraculously that day. And I'm looking at this on Monday morning, this one little clip that was sent me, and I'm saying, wow, that's Revelation 9, 1 through 6. The descending, right, angel, fallen angel, who opens up the abyss, and out comes all of the demons. And again, most people are watching, it wasn't that great, what a great show, and all the Hollywood people are celebrating the show. Again, many of them are just blind. But again, it was a picture, this is the world we live in, this is Satan's world, and it's becoming very overt and in our face right now. In the entertainment realm, in the political realm, you'll see it in education, you see it in the business realm, where right now Christians are being wiped out. You're going to see, we're going to be wiped out of being able to broadcast, and very soon on YouTube, and you're not going to see it on Facebook. We're going to be silenced. It's coming. But this is Satan's world. He's the prince and power of the air. He's the ruler of this world. Notice what the passage says, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. We're passing through this world. This is not our home. It says abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. So we are a holy people, God's people, separated and set apart to him. In relationship as well as to his work. The third point here, the anointing of Messiah. So when you look at Exodus 30, verse 25 through 29, so here is this holy anointing oil. Okay, I'll read this to you. And you shall make from these a holy anointing oil, anointment compounded according to the art of the perfumer, and it shall be a holy anointing oil. With it you shall anoint, now watch, the tabernacle of meeting. Okay, let me just stop. What is the tabernacle of meeting a typology of? If you haven't gotten this here, folks, I don't know where you've been the last month. It's Jesus, right? Jesus, the candelabra, he is the light of the world, the table of showbread, right? He is the bread of life, the altar of incense, he is our high priest. The burnt offering, he is our sacrifice. That's symbolic of the cross, the laver, of washing. He is the mercy seat in the Ark of the Covenant. So the anointing here that it's talking about of the tabernacle of meeting, the Ark of Testimony, the table and its utensils, the lampstand and its utensils, the altar of incense, the burnt offering with all of its utensils and the laver and its base, the altar of burnt offering and all its utensils, the laver and its base. Did I say that? I must have said that twice. You shall consecrate them that they may be most holy. Whatever touches them must be holy. So the picture here is the oil was used to anoint the tabernacle. It's a foreshadow of the anointing of Messiah. In fact, Messiah means anointed one in the Hebrew. The Meshach Nagi, he is the anointed one. Now, in the Old Testament, you have three offices or three types of people who are anointed. Who are they? The priest, the prophet, priest, prophet, and the king. Yeah, good. So you see Samuel, I'll give you a couple of examples. He anoints David, right? In 1 Samuel 7, 17, you have the anointing of David. Then you have the anointing of Elisha by Elijah. Remember Elijah, God calls him to select Elisha to be his succeeder and his successor, and he anoints him with oil. The anointing of the prophet, just something here, you see very clearly, Jesus is the king. Okay, some people say, well, where is Jesus the prophet? Just Deuteronomy, there's a prophecy in Deuteronomy chapter 18, 15 through 16, and it says, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren, and him you shall hear according to all you desired of the Lord your God in Horeb and in the day of assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see the great fire any more, lest I die. This is speaking about Jesus. He is the prophet. He is the anointed prophet of God. And then the third person anointed was the priest. The priest and the high priest being anointed. So you understand Jesus fulfills. He is the anointed prophet, the anointed king, and the anointed priest. He is the anointed Messiah. In Scripture, you see this anointing. I'll give you a good example in Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse. Okay, this is speaking about, again, there shall be a growth out of Jesse. Who was Jesse the father of? David, right? David, King David. And a branch shall grow out of his roots. And what it's saying here, that the stem, okay, of Jesse, the rod out of Jesse, okay, is David, and a branch shall grow out of the roots of David. Speaking, Jesus would come from the lineage. He would have the DNA of David inside of him. And it says, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. Again, it's speaking about the Spirit's anointing. A spirit of wisdom and understanding, a spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. He is the anointed of God. In Luke chapter 4:18, quoting from Isaiah 61, when Jesus began his ministry, he went to Nazareth, right? He's up at the pulpit. The scroll is open. I believe that scroll reading was Isaiah chapter 61 for that day. And of course, you know, the Lord just timed everything perfectly, and Jesus went in there to begin his ministry. And he reads from, again, Isaiah chapter 61. This is Luke 4:18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set those who are oppressed, okay, at freedom. But he is, again, he is the anointed of the Lord. In Acts chapter 10:38, you know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. I use this verse, how did Jesus do the miracles? Did he use his own divine power? No, he used the power of the Holy Spirit. He lived in submission and really under the influence of the Father and Spirit. And he chose. Remember, if you look at the kenosis passage, we talk about kenosis, Philippians 2. Very important. If you don't understand it, the cults will, I'll tell you something, they'll turn your brain into a rubber band if you don't understand it. But Jehovah's Witnesses will confuse the heck out of you. Jesus was not God, right? He's not God. That's what they'll come and tell you. And then they'll look at passages and they'll say, well, look, Jesus, you know, he was not doing certain things, or he did not know something. He chose to live like a man. He always had his divine powers there. I use the illustration. I would wrestle with my little son when he was growing up. I'll wrestle with little Giancarlo. Don't tell them this, but I can beat them at any moment. I choose not to use my power. I choose not to use my power. The Lord chose not to use his power, and he's giving us an example. He is an example to us as well as being our Savior, our Messiah, our God, and our Lord. But he gives us an example. This is how you can live through the power of the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Be anointed with the Spirit. Be under the influence of the Spirit, and you will live a powerful life. Now, again, if he was God, and he did that, right? And if he was God without sin, and he did, what do we need to do? How much do we need to be living under the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit? So again, Jesus here, the anointing of the tabernacle with this very precious oil is a typology of the anointing of Jesus by the Holy Spirit. And when did that occur? When was Jesus anointed by the Holy Spirit? At his baptism. The Holy Spirit descended upon him like a dove. I see people say he descended on him as a dove. No, like a dove. The dove descends like this. He wasn't a dove, the Spirit, okay? Nor is Jesus a loaf of bread as the bread of life. The fourth is the anointing of his priests. And in Exodus chapter 30, verse 30, and you shall anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them that they may minister to me as priests. And again, where does that fit in? Well, we are his priests. And in 1 John chapter 2, 20 through 21, but you have an anointing from the Holy One. And you, it says here, you know all things. Now, obviously, that's not saying that we are omniscient and we know everything. What it's saying is God reveals his deep secrets to us. Don't ever take for granted. If you are walking with the Lord, you know things that the people out there don't have a clue of. Now, you ever talk to people about spiritual and things that maybe you just take for granted, things that our little children take for granted, that we know that have been revealed to us. He reveals his deepest secrets. Jesus said in John 15, you are my friends. And as my friends, I reveal things, these mysteries to you that are not revealed to other people. And that is, again, that is a very special privilege that we have. In verse 21, it goes on, I have not written to you because you do not know the truth. And that's the key. He has revealed these truths to us, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Thank the Lord every day for the special privilege of being able to come and open the Word of God and understand it. Before I was saved, I was sitting one day right around the corner here in an apartment on Columbia Avenue with two friends from high school watching college football. And it appears in the back of the goalpost, there used to be these big banners, John 3:16. And we're looking, and I was like, what is John 3:16? And so I went and got a Bible my mother had given me when I was married. It was a Catholic Dewey version, and I opened it up to John 3:16. Now, I'll tell you something, the littlest children in here can grasp this and wrap their mind around it, who were raised in a Christian home. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. We looked at each other, the three of us, and we didn't understand what it meant. That is the privilege and an honor we have as believers of being able to understand the truth. The people in the world, when they look at Scripture, okay, this is a person with a hard heart. This is a person who is not interested in salvation. They are not interested in Jesus. They are not interested in repenting. When they look at the Word of God, what does it tell us again? It says this in 1 Corinthians. They just don't get it. This is foolishness to me, they say, because they don't have the Spirit of God. Don't take it offensively when you share the gospel with somebody. And I mean, it's like you might as well just be, you might as well be talking to that beam right there. That steel beam. You ever hear people say, you know, it's like I'm talking to a wall? You might as well be talking right to a stone wall. If the Spirit of God is not working, that person doesn't want to hear it. This is just total nonsense, right? They go right back to this or to some other foolishness that they're engaging in, some other, you know, ignoramus focus that they're on. They do not want to hear about the Lord. And that is, you know, that is a simple truth. They do not have the Spirit. The person with the Spirit will have an attraction to the things of God. Not going to have a perfect understanding of it. They will have a hunger for the Word of God. The fifth is the anointing of uniqueness. And in Exodus chapter 30, 31 through 33, it says this, and you shall speak to the children of Israel, saying, this shall be a holy anointing oil to me throughout your generations. It shall not be poured on man's flesh, okay? Nor shall you make any other like it according to its composition. It is holy, and it shall be holy to you. Whoever compounds any like it, the idea here is somebody decides they're going to make up their own. Or whoever puts any of it on an outsider shall be cut off from his people. So the picture here, this anointing oil was only for priests. Wasn't for anyone. Wasn't for everyone. It was a sacred, unique anointing oil. And if somebody decided, hey, I'm just going to make my own and I'm going to pour it on people, it says they're cut off from your people. So you understand again the relationship of the Holy Spirit. The anointing of the Spirit is only for certain people. Who? And people will think that, oh, you know, I hear this all the time. Oh, you have such a wonderful anointing. If you are a believer, you have the anointing. It's not only for the people in the pulpit, okay, or the evangelist. It's for all. If you are a believer, Okay, when you put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, God anointed you with His Spirit. You must be born of the Spirit to be saved. And then that is the anointing of the Spirit. That puts you in a place where you are unique. When you give your life to Jesus Christ, you are anointed by the Spirit and you are anointed to be His priest. Remember we went through this last week? You are all priests of the Lord. You all have priestly responsibilities that you should be carrying out on a daily basis. Offering up sacrifices. The sacrifice of praise, the sacrifice of thanksgiving, right? The sacrifice of intercession, the sacrifice of good works, the sacrifice of witnessing and sharing the gospel with other people. We all are priests. We are a universal body of priests. And then, coming back to 1 Peter 2:9, it says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation," and notice the word, "a peculiar people, that we should show forth the praises of Him who hath called us out of darkness into His marvelous light." See the word "a peculiar people." We are this peculiar possession. That's really what the word means. This kind of we are this strange, odd, and unusual, but very, very, very special people of God. The word there for peculiar is the word aret. By the way, this word changed my life. It totally changed my life. This word aret. Peculiar. The word, you know what the word means? It carries with it a meaning of excellence. A quality of being outstanding. You know, somebody who is excellent is a person who seeks, they strive to be their very best, to give their best, to serve their best, to always attempt their best. A person of excellence shines, they shine brightly, okay, like a dark night, like a star on a dark night. They are people who stand out. They are unique. They are different. When I first began to understand this word, I read a book. I don't know if you've ever read the book In Search of Excellence. It's a business book, and that kind of gave me a good understanding of excellence. But another book I read was a book by a holiness preacher on this word aret, and how we have truly received an anointing of excellence. We should be a people who are always striving to be our best, to do our best, to give our best. That should be something we should be doing all the time. What that inspired me, and I really had a heart and embraced that whatever I do, as it says in Ecclesiastes 10:9, I will do it with all my might. And I will not do things that I'm not going to do with all my might. If somebody asks me to do something and I'm kind of half-hearted about it, something that I don't feel is worthwhile doing, I don't feel there's value in doing it, I just simply say no. But the things that I put my hand to, I want to do it with all my might. I think that you see that in my preaching ministry. I don't know if you've been around in other churches, but still today, the average pastor is putting his sermon together on Saturday night. This is a sermon that I've been working on for 2 weeks. And I believe in coming, and whatever I'm doing is to give it my very best. It not only inspired my ministry, but inspired me to start a company, and I started a company called Excel to Success. Aret, it's aret sigsug in Hebrew, okay? The aret, I'm sorry, it's in Greek, it's aret sigsug, and it has brought me in front of Fortune 500 companies. I've had the privilege, I don't know if it was quite a privilege, speaking at the United Nations. Lenny, I've spoken at your corporation. I've spoken in many other companies, but it's just the idea that, you know, I bring, and what my whole focus is just to try to raise people up to a level of excellence. Be the best you can be. As Christians, this is something that should be deeply rooted in us. I've always said, Christians, we should be the best workers in the workplace. We should get there early. We should work right through the day. When it's coffee break, we don't take extra time. And you know what? And we should be willing to stay late if we need to. We should always be looking to give our best. There's no place for mediocrity in a Christian life. There's no place for being average in the Christian life. We should be standouts in everything that we do. So something that just bothers me in the church, and it's bothered me for years, when I see Christians, they come into serving and they come late. You know what? You see them. They have no enthusiasm. They're unprepared for what they're doing. Stay home. God don't need servants like that. It just gives the Lord a bad name. We should be striving to be the very best that we can be in everything that we do. And I'll tell you, in serving God, we should be giving him, we shouldn't just be giving 100, we should be giving 110% with what we're doing. And again, that is, I believe, I truly believe, something that's in us and comes to us, the anointing of the Spirit. So our wrap-up here, again, the anointing, a couple of key things here. You need to believe the anointing. I think there's a lot of people in the church who walk around, they claim that they're Christians, but they don't truly believe that they have received the anointing of the Spirit. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 21 through 22, now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us. You know the Corinthians? They were anointed. I don't think many of them really understood that. Because they were the most carnal church that you would ever find. Fighting with each other. Jealous. They turned the Lord's feast into a drunken party. I mean, they were really horrible Christians, but they were Christians. And in the third chapter, Paul says to them, I can't even call you, right? He says, I can't even call you spiritual, you're carnal. That's the word sarx. He uses that in other places for unbelievers. He says, you're just living in the flesh all the time and not in the Spirit. But they were horrible Christians. But they were Christians. And he says, now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us. I think you've got to wrap your heart and your mind around that you have been anointed by the Lord. You have been anointed to be a sweet aroma, okay, in this world. You know, you have been anointed to be his witness. You have been anointed to live an excellent life. Set his seal of ownership on us and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. Second thing here, believe the anointing, seek the anointing. And I'm not so much here speaking. If you're a believer and you have the anointing, I'm not talking here about seeking, you know, something that you don't have, but seek to develop it. Seek to have it grow in you. Because I do believe, hey, the anointing that God gave me when I was saved is very different than what it is today. Remember the first sermon I preached up in Warwick, honey? My wife told me on the way home, if this is the way it's going to be, I think you need to find a new vocation. I mean, I was anxiety and stuttering and... But God, when we seek the anointing, he's going to develop the anointing. I'm going to give you a verse here. This is a good verse. Hosea 10:12. It's repeated in Jeremiah as well. It's a revival verse. Sow for yourselves righteousness. You understand when you sow something? I'm not talking about sowing. When you sow a seed, you place it in the ground. He says, sow for yourself righteousness. Sow a seed of righteousness. He says, reap mercy. And he says, break up your fallow ground. Do you know what fallow ground is? Here's a picture of fallow ground. That's fallow ground. It's ground that has gotten hard. It's ground that is crusty. It's ground that when you put the seed on it, it cannot penetrate. And Jesus talked about the hard path. The seed falls on it, can't penetrate. The birds come and they snatch it away. Seed falls on a hard heart, doesn't penetrate. The enemy comes and he snatches it away. So the idea here is break up your fallow ground. How do you break up your fallow ground? So we have a tendency As Christians, as people in the world, we have a tendency to harden our hearts. I do, tell you perfectly honestly. You know, you get hurt, right? You get attacked, you get accused falsely of things, and your heart gets hard, and it gets crusty. And I'm guilty of that. In fact, I'll tell you something. I think a lot of times I'm not trying. It just happens. And your heart can get harder and harder. To break up your fallow ground, to break up the hardness of your heart, you need to get with God. Look what it says, for it's time to seek the Lord. Get with him. Confess your hardness of your heart. Lord, my heart is hard. And your seeds are not penetrating into my heart. There's anger, there's bitterness, there's unforgiveness here. And again, the seed can't penetrate, it can't be sown into my heart. So you seek him, and you're honest with him. You're transparent with him. You know, you're not wearing the facade, you're not being a fake. You're taking your fig leaves off. Really, Adam and Eve, they hid behind fig leaves to hide their sin. You're not hiding your sin. You're coming before him into his light, and you're bearing yourself before him. And you're saying, hey, Lord, look at me. This is my sin that I see here. And what God will do is he will even show you greater sin in your life. And then in seeking him, again, he doesn't leave you in a place of guilt. He never leaves us. And when you come to God, the beauty of coming into his light, and it's a frightening thing to come into his light, because you see yourself as a sinner before him. It's like Isaiah, as he, you know, sees the glory of the Lord in Isaiah 6, and he sees his sin. What was Isaiah's sin? I'm a man with sinful lips. He obviously had a mouth problem, probably a foul mouth, or maybe a gossipy mouth or slanderous mouth. He immediately saw that. And again, he's honest with God, confesses his sin. What does the Lord do? The angel goes and he takes the ember and he puts it on his mouth. It's a picture of God's holiness. Peter on the boat. Lord, we haven't caught any fish all day. Jesus, go over there and cast your net. But Lord, we've been fishing all day. No, come on. This is Jesus, the carpenter, telling Peter, the master fisherman, how to fish. All right, Lord, you know, for your sake, I'll do it. They throw in the net. They catch more fish. The nets are ripping. They have to call the Zebedee boys to come over to help them with the catch. What does Peter say to Jesus in that moment? He says, get away from me. I'm a sinful man. Now, the light has shined all over him, and he sees his sin. And then he repents. And the beauty of coming into the light of the Lord, I'll tell you this, I do this daily. It's frightening, but it's wonderful. Because when we are honest with him, and we are honest with ourselves, then there is always that love and that acceptance and that grace, and there is forgiveness. And he washes our feet. Remember Jesus washing our feet? And he cleanses us. We go on for another day. But you know that is what it is to really break up again your hard ground. If we are not breaking up that hollowed ground, the heart gets harder and harder, and what happens is we're not experiencing the anointing. And then the third and final point that I want to make here is ask for the anointing. Ask for God to enlarge the anointing in your life. I've sought the Lord with this. Expand my anointing to be more effective in the preaching of the Word of God, that I could reach more people with the gospel of Jesus Christ, that I could be affecting the body of Christ in a greater way to strengthen the body of Christ, that more people would be becoming disciples and pure, true worshipers of the Lord. Look at 2 Kings chapter 2, 9. And so it was when they had crossed over that Elijah said to Elisha, right? Elijah is about to be taken up in a chariot of fire. Elisha is his disciple. Elijah has been mentoring Elisha, and he now is going to be his successor. And he says, ask what may I do for you before I am taken away from you? And Elisha said, please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me. He's seeking a double portion of the anointing. And I don't think there's anything wrong going to seek a greater anointing from God. How many of you read Christian books? How many of you have read great Christian books? A.W. Tozer, Andrew Murray, Charles Spurgeon. Some of the reminiscences, there's a lot of stuff being written today. I mean, you know what the test of a great book is? See if it's around in 100 years. And there's a lot of trivia that's being written. The same thing with Christian songs and hymns. You know, see if it's around in 100 years. You'll see a song that really was used by God to bring glory to him. But when you're reading, you know, even reading the scriptures, reading, you know, I'm reading about a Paul, I'm reading about David, I'm reading about Isaiah, I'm reading about Elijah, I'm reading about Elisha. How many of you actually crave that anointing that those people had? It's not wrong. This isn't coveting, and this is the right type of craving. To crave, I mean, I remember reading Tozer and just craving that, you know, that anointing that man had was so incredible and powerful. The anointing on an Andrew Murray, if you've ever read Andrew, you know, Andrew Murray, the depth of his relationship with Christ, I mean, it was almost like he had spent 30 years with Jesus every day face to face. And he did spend many years with Jesus, but it wasn't in the flesh. But when you're reading people and you're reading through the Bible, ask God, Lord, I want to have that anointing. I'd like to have an anointing. I'd like to have that powerful anointing of praise that David had. I'd like to have that anointing of understanding, that depths of understanding that Paul had. Or I'd like to have that understanding of the heart of Jesus that John had. Instead of just reading a book or reading the Bible, ask God for that anointing that he would enlarge that in your life. You know, there may be some of you tonight here, you take that to heart and God takes you and uses you. He uses you more mightily in the next couple of years with that anointing that he's done in the previous years of your life as a Christian. God could touch some people and raise them up here tonight to do incredible things for him. So let's bow our heads, we'll pray, and we'll wrap up. Father, we thank you, Lord God, for your holy word and this great, Lord God, just typology that we see in Exodus, Lord, about the anointing oil. And Lord God, we do pray tonight. I pray if there's anybody in this room, Lord God, who has not taken you into their heart as their Lord and Savior, that tonight would be the night. That, Lord, you take the horn and you pour that oil right over them and you pour the Holy Spirit all over and into their life. And for all of us, Lord God, who have received you and have been walking with you, we do pray, Lord God, tonight, enhance, enlarge the anointing that you have given us. Anoint us, Lord God, tonight with a fresh anointing of your power and, Father God, of your love, of your wisdom, of your might, of your holiness. And we ask this, Jesus, in your glorious name. Amen.